Father, we thank you for Don Schoen. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for the evidence of your work in his life, your mark on him. And it's unmistakable that you have clearly worked in his heart, in his spirit, and motivated him to even look out beyond himself and see the needs of others. Father, we lift him up. We lift up God Cares Ministry. We lift up what we're doing as we travel and teach and share, and as he lives out the message of Christ in him. We lift up the prisoners that are in the prisons that we'll visit, and those who have already gotten out and are now with Don. We ask that you would work mightily in their lives, that they would see truth for what it is, and that you would show them a freedom they've never experienced. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Speaking of prisoners and of freedom, this morning we're close to celebrating freedom. Just a few days away, we'll be celebrating our freedom from a great oppressor, England, right? We don't think much about the 4th of July being freedom from any oppression or freedom from the dominance of another force, really, do we? We think about sparklers and fireworks and family time and picnics and food. But at this time, the reason we have this holiday is that we really are celebrating freedom from something, freedom from the dominance or oppression of another force, another entity, another nation. And this morning, what I thought would be fun is to talk about freedom in the Bible and what it means to be free in Christ as we celebrate freedom this week. You know, one of the first verses that came to my mind as I thought about freedom comes from 2 Corinthians. Basically, this verse is saying that freedom is supposed to be normal. Freedom in Christ is supposed to be the normal Christian life. You look at this verse here in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." One mark, one indication that the Holy Spirit is working in a person, in a group of people, in a family or whatever, is that these people will speak of and experience freedom. The Apostle Paul here is saying quite clearly that freedom is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in someone's life. Okay? Now, many people think that the Holy Spirit is there to convict, condemn, to change and work on and crush to the degree that the mark of the Holy Spirit is someone who is lowly and extra visibly meek and seemingly oppressed. But in fact, the Holy Spirit, the mark of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is that there's freedom. That this, in modern day American English, this would be like a person who's having fun. Now, I don't mean that their circumstances are always rosy and always perfect. I don't mean that at all. But what I mean is that they are enjoying their relationship with God. I mean, can you count on one hand, maybe two, the people that you know that are truly just craving and desiring and loving and thrilled with their relationship with God? I mean, for many people, Christianity is just sort of this wonderful thing about heaven to come. And in the meantime, it's sort of like a baggage on your back. You have to carry the load. You have to be the martyr. I have to be different. I have to excel at this movement. I have to improve my behavior. I have to always be on the lookout for what people are thinking of me. Freedom is the last thing on many Christians' mind. Now, why is that? When freedom is to be the norm, it's to be normal for Christians. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to serve. We don't think about that very much. We don't put freedom and service in the same category. But this is the mystery that is unlocked in the Christian life. We have freedom, and therefore we have freedom to serve. I'm scared of freedom. I mean, if I have too much freedom, how is the church going to function? How is the body of Christ going to work? You speak of freedom, but let's get real. You speak of freedom, but let's be practical. You speak of freedom, but I live in the real world. This is not going to work. I don't trust in it. I don't believe in it. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter addresses freedom. He says, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Do you see what's happening here? He's saying, be free. Recognize the world is your oyster. You can do whatever you want. If you're in Christ, your sins have been taken away. You're forgiven. Honestly, with no reservation, you can do whatever you want. You've got eternal life. You've got grace that you're under constantly. Your sins have been forgiven once and for all. You can do whatever you want. And when I say that to you, then you start to think, well, what do I want? You will not ask that question until you have freedom. You will not ask, what do I really want, until you have freedom. Until you have freedom, the question that you will ask is the following. You will ask, what do other people want of me? What do other people expect of me? What does the church expect of me? What will people say if I don't do this? What will people say if I do this? That's the question you will be asking until you allow yourself to be free. And the moment that you allow yourself to be free under the grace of God, where you have decided that once and for all your sins have been taken away, and that you truly, without reservation, without the but at the end of the sentence, you realize I can do whatever I want. Then you begin to ask, what's on my heart? Who am I? Why am I here? What am I made for? If I were let loose, what would I end up doing from the heart? Where would I end up? Would I go down the road of immorality and just love it and crave it? If so, there's evidence there that I was never born into God's family. But if I'm born into God's family, will I believe what he says? He says, I've got a new heart. He says, I've got a new spirit. He says, I've got the mind of Christ. Is that a bunch of garbage? Is it not true? If it is true, then what would freedom result in? If I were freed from obligation and freed from oppression and freed from religion, and if I were exposed once and for all to what's actually in my heart and in my mind, what would my life turn out like? Because God says this. You know what God says? He says it is impossible for those who were born of God to continue in sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they're born of God. Now, does that mean you'll never sin? Well, the same author, John, says if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We're forgiven. We're okay. If anyone sins, we have this advocate, right? So we recognize that sin happens. Sin happens, but what does he also say? We know that if you're born of God, you cannot keep on keeping on. Why? Because God's seed, God's spirit, God's heart, the very heart of God, the very genetics of Christ's family lives in you. God's seed lives in you, and you cannot go on sinning because you're born of him. John is trying to say something. He's trying to say, if you are let loose, don't fear. God's going to take care of you. He who began a good work in you will do what? He'll carry you on to completion. And here we are saying, but too much freedom is going to lead to licentiousness. It's going to lead to license. It's going to lead to immorality. And the scriptures are begging us to believe the opposite. The scriptures are begging us to believe that freedom under grace, if you've got Christ living in you, is total trust in him. That's what it is. Rather than grasping at the law, grasping at rules, grasping at regulations, you say, my Jesus is enough. My Jesus Christ, who lives in me, and I believe that, is enough. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, could you? You could put on a Christian show or religious act, and you could use it as a cover-up for evil. You could use your freedom as a cover-up. But he says, don't do that. You've got a choice. Don't do it. Why would he say not do it? It's not going to fulfill you from the heart. You're going to look back on a year of that, 2 years of that, and say, all I did was waste my freedom on a cover-up. Look where I am now. I'm no better off than I was before. Galatians 5 says the same thing. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Do you have freedom? I mean, really? I want you to just pause for a minute, and I want you in your mind to answer this question. Can you do, honestly, can you do whatever you want? Now, if your answer to that is no, you don't understand freedom in Christ. The answer to that question, can you do whatever you want? Do you have permission to do whatever you want? The answer to that question is yes. And if you start your Christian life today and onward with the answer to that question being no, then you are motivated not by the Spirit of God and not by freedom. The doorway to being motivated by the Spirit of God is I realize I can do whatever I want. All things are permissible, but not all things are profitable, especially for a child of God. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Were you called to be free or not? I mean, let's get our facts straight here. Is this doctrine true or is it false? And let's not throw a but in there except the but that Galatians has for us. And that is, but don't use it. Could you use your freedom to indulge the flesh? You could. What is Paul saying here? Don't use it. Could you? Yes, but don't. Now, if I don't get the first part of this verse in my mindset, in my attitudes, then I don't understand freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ is an incredible opportunity to understand how much God loves me. God loves me with no strings attached. God loves me no matter how I behave. If I'm in Christ, I've received Him, I understand salvation by grace, God loves me no matter how I behave. God has saved me no matter how I behave. God will take me home to see Him face to face no matter how I behave. Is that right or wrong? I've got to understand freedom by answering those questions. You were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Do you see the motivation? Why serve? Out of love. Not out of obligation, not out of compulsion, not out of being forced to do it, not out of a religious motivation or so people will see me and think, oh, what a strong Christian, oh, what a neat guy, what a servant heart. I mean, all of that is just religious fluff. Anybody can have a servant heart if they want to be seen as that. That's a strategy to get looks. Serve one another in love. If I know that I never have to serve, then what will I serve out of? If I know that I'm free to never serve again and never lift a finger of any kind and to never be used by God ever again, if I know that I have that freedom of choice, then what will my motivation be when I choose to serve? It'll be out of love in a response to what He's done for me. You say, well, that's just going to bring a couch potato. Couch potato Christianity, total passivity. I mean, nobody's going to do anything under that. God is, I mean, if this is true, God is naive. I mean, God is just, we're pulling the wool over God's eyes. God doesn't get it. See, God doesn't know me. Maybe you might be a real nice guy and serve out of love, but you don't know me, right? What's that saying about God? God is just out to lunch, isn't He? God is foolish. God doesn't know. This covenant does not make sense. But I'm not. I mean, He's God. I'll let Him do it. But it doesn't make any sense. If He knew me, right? Well, what does the Scripture say about that? It says you'll reap what you sow. God is not mocked. God's not foolish. He's not mocked because guess what? If you're built for good works, guess what's going to fulfill you? Good works. God's not mocked. He says you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're God's workmanship. You're created for good works. So guess what happens when bad works come out? You say, oh, that was the best feeling. I am so thrilled and fulfilled. That's not what happens if you're a believer in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, your heart operates the same way every time you sin. Desire comes up within you. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had chosen, instead of saving my face or saving my reputation or saving my comfort, I wish I had chosen this other thing. Because my heart was crying out in one direction and I chose the other. I mean, that's the heart of God. That's the heart of the new creation that you are. Every single time you sin, it does not bring fulfillment. Now, freedom brings choice, doesn't it? I mean, really, if you're going to answer that question, can I do whatever I want, and you answer it yes, well, then suddenly, once again, the door's open to that question, what do I want? And therein lies the decision. 1 Corinthians 8:9, he says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So you've got this freedom. You could show it off. You could just expose it for what it is and gloat in your glorious freedom that others are not experiencing. And you could, to the alcoholic or the Christian that's struggling with alcohol, you could lift your glass in front of them and say, cheers, and expose your freedom and just sort of taunt them and be insensitive to them. Or you could be wise with your freedom. So he says there's decision here. Be careful how you use your freedom. Freedom also brings thought. Now, this is probably the scariest thing about freedom. When I and when Don and I go to prisons, when we go to churches, wherever we go to give these Real Life in Christ seminars, you know, I'll talk about the freedom that we have under grace. One of the scariest things about this message of grace is that it requires me to think. I mean, it actually requires me to think about what I'm doing and the choices that I'm making. Rather than somebody else thinking for me and telling me exactly what to do every time, I'm required to think. So instead of relying on some outside person who is not me to tell me how to think, some other human being, I'm required to answer this question. What is going to be beneficial for me? What's going to work for me? What's going to be constructive? You see this verse here? What is permissible? What's allowed in the Christian life? What is allowed? Everything is allowed. Then I say, well, if everything's allowed, I mean, if I'm not going to lose eternal life, if I'm not going to lose my salvation, everything's allowed, well, then what am I going to end up doing? Well, again, the scripture comes to our rescue here, doesn't it? It says everything is not beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Constructive means it's going to build something in your life. When you construct something, you build it up, right? So here's what I've noticed. Maybe you've noticed this too. Is that every time I choose something that goes against who I am in Christ, every time I'm talking about every single time, no matter how tiny it is or how big it is, every single time I choose something that goes against my heart, who I am in Christ, I have nothing to show for it. There's nothing constructed, nothing built, nothing that I can be proud of, nothing that I can be excited about, nothing that I can say thank you to God for and say, wow, this is amazing how you're working this out in my life. Instead, it's just burned up in my life like wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, it's just kind of just discarded. Actually, sometimes it leaves other people in flames. Sometimes it destroys other people's circumstances or lives. Sometimes it harms people. But, you know, even if it doesn't, there's still this residue in my attitude about it of, you know, this, it just wasn't worth it. I would have rather gone this route and had the consequence of that be that I see that it was constructive. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. This is what we teach these guys when we're talking to them in prison. I mean, we're about the 100th group to reach these men in prison. I mean, they've heard every religious statement under the sun. You know how many religious groups want to get into that prison and sort of mold these men and change these men? And what we're telling them is that Christ has taken away their sins, that they're loved with no strings attached, that they can enter into a relationship with Christ. And once they do, once Christ lives in them, it's a free game. But guess what? Look at your past. Check it out. Where did it get you? And start thinking about what you're doing and why. Once you get men like these men thinking about what they're doing and why, then there's potential for change. If you get these men thinking, I better not, I should not, I better not, I better not, because God's going to leave me, God's going to get me, where are they going to end up? We are under the delusion that that type of thinking works when the scripture says that the law excites sin, that law and rules and regulations actually cause more sinning. Freedom, somehow, through God's miraculous covenant, freedom actually frees us from the desire to sin. Freedom in Christ frees us from the desire to sin. It frees us from the hold that sin has on us. You know, I think we make a mistake when we talk about freedom. I think that we think that freedom means I get to go to work whenever I want, and I get to stay home whenever I want. I serve in the church. If I'm teaching Sunday school, I can just sort of don't, there's no schedule to it. I just sort of, just I'm free. So I'll let you know if I'm going to be teaching the kids or not. And freedom is, you know, with family obligations. Well, you know, I'm tired of picking up my boy from soccer practice. And so, you know, God, you told me I'm free in Christ. I only want to do this from the heart. I'm tired of being in the minivan. And so I'm just going to pick him up whenever you give me the feeling like I want to. Meanwhile, the kid's waiting there and he's working on his dribbling and shooting, you know, but you're not there. So the deception we have about freedom is this. The deception is that God is not big enough to work within a schedule. God is not big enough to work in your heart within a schedule. Now, it's just like every Sunday. I show up every Sunday and I'll teach. Well, now that's regimented. I mean, every Sunday at 10:20, I'll teach. Now, that's a schedule if I've ever seen one, right? Now, I could just say, well, I'm not going to teach until the Holy Spirit moves me, right? And I could just stand up here to sort of wait for a feeling, right? And that's a dramatic example. But this is the way that many of us in our minds sometimes think about freedom. Is God not big enough to work through your life and your schedule with your regiment, with the timing that planet Earth is involved in? God will motivate you from the heart whenever the situation calls for it. Freedom is not freed up circumstances. Freedom is freedom within your current circumstances. Freedom is God working within your current circumstances. He may never change one ounce of your circumstances, but he'll change your motivation. He'll change the why. And I can be in a situation where I need to do something. I need to do this, but I can do it out of two different reasons. I can do it out of obligation or guilt, or I can say, God, I know this is on my heart. I know this is on your heart. This is a need. It's a need of the moment. You say you're in every moment with me and in me. So I'm looking to you to motivate my heart. And then I move. Then I move forward. I don't wait for a feeling of freedom. I've got freedom. Freedom is real. I've got it. I don't have to wait to feel free. I've got freedom. I could quit at any time. But God's motivating me from the heart, and it's not a feeling. You know, we think about prison, what they're motivated by. We think about our jobs. You know, in prison, they're told when to eat, when to sleep, when to take a shower, when to go to the restroom, when to have recess outside, free time. I mean, they're told with great detail how to live life. Do these men have no opportunity for absolute freedom in Christ? Paul was in prison. He spoke of freedom. Onesimus was in prison, and he knew freedom. See, even in the most regimented circumstances, freedom is available because you're free in Christ, and God will motivate you from the heart. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. See, that's a choice. Speak and act. Doesn't say feel. says, speak freedom, act like you're free, choose to be free people. Even when friends and other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, they want to put you under bondage, speak and act in freedom. It's a choice. Do you believe you're free? An example, growing up, I had two dogs. One was a Rottweiler, and this Rottweiler was the meanest thing you've ever seen. I have no idea why my parents bought us a Rottweiler. There was actually two Rottweilers, Brutus and Bruno. I won't even mention Brutus. He had trouble adjusting to society. But Bruno bit the mailman. We had to put him in a cage because he attacked the mailman on his... it was the telephone man. As he was trying to climb the pole, Bruno approached the telephone man and sort of dragged him down from the pole. So at that point, we got a call from the telephone company. We had to put Bruno under fence. Now, Sherman was a... what do you call those big dogs, like Flash from Dukes of Hazzard? I'm missing the word here. Those big floppy dogs, a Basset Hound. Basset Hound. Now, Sherman was a Basset Hound, and he had legs about 4 inches long, and he would just sort of wobble around the house and kind of sit out front, and we didn't have to keep him under lock and key. We didn't have to worry about him. Now, you can guess what happened the moment that we would open that gate for Bruno, right? The moment that Bruno would get out of that gate or we'd try to get in there to feed him, he would try to dart past us, sweep our legs out from under us, and go get somebody like the telephone man. But Sherman sat about 8 to 10 feet maximum from the front door of the house. That's where Sherman died. Sherman died about 9.5 feet from our front door. Sherman lived with us 15 years. One day, I remember it, I was maybe 7 or 8 years old. I walked out the front door, looked at Sherman, he looked at me, and then he just keeled over. Just keeled over right there. And I went in and said, Mom, Sherman's dead. And she said, okay, I'll go look. And sure enough, there was no life left in little old Sherman. So what do we learn from this? Anything? I think it's clear what we learned, so I'll move on. No. What we learned from this is that Bruno, any chance he got being restricted under law, he darts out to do the bad thing, to bite, to kill, to devour, right? Any chance he gets, because he's held prisoner, he's under lock and key, he's under law. But Sherman, the grace dog is up close to the home. He can be anywhere he wants. He says, all things are permissible for me, but I've got 4-inch legs. I'm not going anywhere. All things are permissible for me. I know where the good food is. I know where the shelter is. I know where the petting is. And I'm going to stay close to home. Now, he could go out and get into trouble, but he's learned real quick that he's not a dog meant for trouble. Bruno and Sherman, think about it. Now, I also remember another example from when I was in high school. I went to a Christian school, and we had chapel every week. Now, I grew to resent chapel. I mean, chapel was every single Wednesday at 8:30 in the morning. And it was always the same type of speaker with always the same message and a little bit different clothing. And it was always just do this and do this and do this and you'll be okay with God. And me and my friends, I mean, we would resort to anything except paying attention. I mean, I was so sick to death of chapel by grade 11, grade 12, 12 years in a row of Wednesday morning chapel with the same type of speakers. So we would play video games, have contests, see who could count the most blinks in the speaker's eye or the most ands or buts as he spoke or whatever. Now, shortly after that, after I got to my spiritual burnout and I was tired of all of the Christian religion that had been heaped upon me and I started looking for real answers, then here's what I found. The strangest thing is I was desperate and had a heart's need for what God had for me. I would start popping cassettes in my car. And I'd start listening to these teachers and speakers and start thinking about, I got the Bible on tape, and I pop that in, I start listening to it. And I'm alone in the car. I mean, nobody's making me do this. It's not Wednesday morning chapel. It's out of a desire, a need that I feel. You see the difference? Somebody is saying, thou shalt listen, thou shalt learn, thou shalt be taught, and thou shalt do this and this and this. And then I feel pressure, and then I rebel. The flesh rebels against pressure. And the other scenario, I'm looking for answers. My heart needs the message, and so I seek it out, and I choose it. Another example would be my high school experience. My high school experience, I hardly ever studied. I just was not interested in doing well at high school. I mean, I did okay. I did just fine, but I wasn't looking for the A+. I didn't feel any need to get it. What I wanted was fun. And so when classes came up and exams and presentations came up, I was just real cool about it and didn't study, didn't exert any effort. I remember one time I gave a report in a class. There was a report that was due that day, and I had not really done anything for it, so I just picked up a blank sheet of paper out of the garbage, and I held it up just like this, and I pretended to read my report in front of the class. And then when I got done, about one or two friends knew about this. One of them decided to get smart and ask me a question about what I said in paragraph 2. So at that point, I was caught and got by with a C- on that presentation. But now college was a totally different situation for me. I guess it was because I reached maturity to some degree. I mean, I was on my own. My parents weren't telling me to study. They weren't making me study. They weren't pushing me to study. And all of a sudden, I was thrust into adulthood, and I made decisions for myself. And what I found was that I started to care. I started to care because I cared. I started to care because it was on my heart, and I saw the consequences, and I saw my future, and I saw everything more clearly because I got to choose. There was nobody around me pushing me, oppressing me. You see the examples here. Even as a pastor today, I have a choice in my own mind. I don't feel pressure from this body of believers at all, but I have a choice to be under pastor rules and regulations of thou shalt act like this and thou shalt be like this, or just say, you know what, God, I may be a good pastor, I may be a bad pastor, but here's one thing I'm going to do because I believe you have it for me, and that is I'm going to be myself. I'm going to be myself. And I'm going to function in the way that you have put it on my heart. I'm going to be my own personality. I'm not going to try to play pastor and be somebody different than I am. If you've designed me to be in this role in the church, well, then so be it. And so I've got a choice, freedom or obligation, imitate or be motivated by the Spirit of God in me. These are choices that you and I have in life. And we have a crossroads. Are you free? And what will motivate you? In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Freedom to approach him. Freedom is normal. This is what we see in the Christian life. Galatians 2, somebody comes in. They're checking out Christianity. What do they see? Look at what Galatians chapter 2 says. Freedom is normal for Christians. Somebody comes in and they spy out the freedom that these people have in Christ. These people are ready to be oppressed by outsiders who come in and say, you're so free, but wait a minute, let me share with you how you can be a super Christian as I give you these rules and regulations. Freedom is to be normal. Freedom is the normal Christian life. How do we know that it's normal? Look at Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do you see how it's a choice? I mean, you're not a robot, so you get to choose your motivation. You get to choose your belief system. Freedom is a choice. Don't let yourself be burdened by slavery. I'm working on a book right now, and I wanted to read you just a paragraph from it because it meant a lot to me as I was thinking about freedom. The secret behind this miracle system is that grace deactivates man's pride, and the flesh is no longer prodded by the law to control lifestyle. While law excites the flesh to perform, grace allows the Holy Spirit to be all that he desires in and through us. Our greatest fear that we will be out of control is attenuated as we realize that we were never designed to control the outcome. Self-control has always been a natural attribute of the Holy Spirit. The very reason he lives within us is to produce the self-control that we are afraid we will lack under grace. Although we question whether or not grace is sufficient to produce godly lives, the Apostle Paul encourages us to trust this new way by quoting God himself on the matter. What does God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is enough. Future freedom. The creation itself will be brought into freedom. The creation one day will be liberated into the freedom that we have as children of God. The conclusion for today, have you found freedom? Have you chosen it? If so, stand firm in it. Are you afraid of freedom? The Apostle Paul heard an incredible revelation. My grace is sufficient. Will you buy that? Will you trust Christ in you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the 4th of July. We thank you for freedom as a nation. We thank you most of all for freedom as a nation in Christ, as the real Israel, as the inward Jews. We thank you that we are free as a people, free as your children. We thank you for freeing us from sin's power, for freeing us from obligation and pressure. We thank you for freeing us to serve in love. Remind us to stand firm in this. This message seems so new, so different, and yet you've plastered it all over your word. Remind us to stand firm in the freedom that Jesus Christ has bought for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.